direction we're going to be going this morning is David, a man after God's own heart. And I'm so glad that you're here. About 25 years ago, I was facing an issue in my ministry and my life. And I began a walk of study on the life of David. And for 4 years, I dug, uncovered, explored the life of David. And it changed me. Some of the things that I learned during that time and I brought out of that is some of the things that I'm sharing with you on the life of David. Some of them's very personal, but there are things that God showed me, and I just want to share those with you as we walk through this life of David. And periodically we'll be covering this. Periodically we're covering Joseph, and then we're doing other things beside that. So this is exciting to me, the direction that we're going. I hope it's exciting to you. So you can open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll be starting at verse 14 and we'll go through 18. For right now. So verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. God allowed that. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul answered and said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered and said, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man, a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Now, God's great desire, and it's still so, it has always been to have a people that would live as kings and priests unto him, under his guidance, under his love and care. He wants a nation of kings and priests. He's not searching for angels in the flesh. He's not looking for perfect people, because there's nobody here that's perfect, I guarantee you. He's looking for a people that's like you and me, people made up from flesh, people who live everyday lives and make mistakes, but willing to grow. But he's looking for a people with qualities, certain qualities, and it's the same qualities that he found in David. Now, if you want to excel with God and you want to go on to be pleasing to him in your life, then these qualities need to be developed in you that God saw in David. He found in David first spirituality. That meant that David's heart was in tune with God's heart. That's why God could say about David that he was a man after my own heart. And that's one of the things that drew God to David while he was still very, very young. Secondly, God found in him humility. There was that servant's heart with character. It was not that he was wimpy, but he had great character, but at the same time, he had a servant's heart. One of the greatest things that we could do after having a heart for God is to develop that servant spirit, that servant's heart and character to go along with it. The third thing was integrity. That meant unimpaired, bone-deep honesty. David was honest. Even when nobody was looking, he was honest. When nobody was watching him, he was just as honest in the dark as he was in the light. So, what kind of people does God choose? He chooses the simple, foolish things, and he uses them to confound the wise. And I think that's so neat that God would choose the foolish, simple things, and that he would use us. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John's writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God has already purposed that we would be made in the very image of Christ. That's God's great desire, that we would become like his Son. And that's our great desire, that we would become like his Son. That's why we're called Christians or Christ-like. So we strive to be more like Jesus. He's washed us in his blood from our sins. He has made us to be kings and priests in the earth. Now that'll all come in fruition whenever we go to him. So when God began to look for a king, somebody to rule over his people, those that he loved, the Hebrews, he saw David and he told Samuel, he said, I want you to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and I'll show you what to do when you get there. We're going to anoint somebody to be king. And we know the story. We covered that last week. But the people had already decided that they wanted Saul to be king. And he had been anointed king. And he had been raised up as king. And at this point in his life, the point that we're at right here where we just read, King Saul has been used by God to accomplish many, many great things. Yet this verse finds the king living in desperate days. That opening verse that we read there, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. What a sad epitaph. Catherine Kuhlman, before every time she ministered, she would be behind the curtains pacing back and forth. And her prayer would be raised to God, please don't take your spirit from me. But God, fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. That was her prayer every service before she stepped in front of the people. And it comes from this incident right here that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and it left him empty and tormented. And an evil spirit had come and taken over. And that's where we find Saul. It was because of Saul's rebellion. God removed his spirit from the king and allowed that evil spirit, that spirit of torment, to come upon him. Saul was gripped by depression, it says in verse 23. Violence, mood swings, 1 Samuel 18, 8 through 12. In an effort to help their master, Saul's servants began suggesting things, and one of them suggested, find somebody who is skilled in playing the harp or the lyre. Because it was thought that music might calm the spirit of King Saul. It was said that, and you've probably heard it many times, music will charm and soothe the savage beast or savage soul. And apparently it worked, especially with Saul. It's against this backdrop of depression, of madness, of spiritual tragedy that David is thrust once again upon the stage. And he steps out reluctantly at the bidding of Samuel. While David has already been anointed previous, he's going to be the next king of Israel. Yet he's out on the mountainside being faithful, watching his father's sheep. He's not been allowed to take the throne. But Saul's been allowed to occupy the throne until David is fully prepared. God's not going to thrust that young man called David into the limelight and into the fray before he's ready. God won't allow you to be put in a place where tragedy could come to your life. David was going to be prepared by the Spirit of God, by God himself. God was going to use everything at his disposal. to have David ready when he took the throne. He had been anointed. His family knew it. David knew it. The prophet knew it. But he wasn't prepared. God even used the madness of Saul to help train this young shepherd boy for his future as king of Israel. In fact, God used four very special tools in the preparation of David. And we're going to walk through each one of those tools. David would have never chosen these tools for himself, just like you and I would never choose these tools. But God will use these tools to prepare us for what he has in store. God has something in mind. God has a plan for every life that he calls to follow him. He's got something that he wants you to do, and you have to be prepared for it. But unless you're willing, you'll never get prepared. You'll never step up. You'll never step out. You'll never step in. You need preparation. And God will use these tools along with others, because each one of us is a little bit different. What it takes for you, it might not take for me. And what it takes for me, it might not take for you. I mean, when I was growing up, my sister, 6 years older than me, we didn't get along at all. We were a little bit different. And I won't go into too much of that because she's probably watching. And I'm not going to, no. Sorry, sis. Anyway, a whipping would just make my sister go all to pieces. She could not take that. So all Dad had to do is say, I'm going to whip you. And she'd just go to pieces and fall on the floor. I didn't care. Beat me, get it over with. I want to get back to doing whatever I was doing. That was my attitude. Let's get this thing over with. So Dad would use a different tactic to me. Son, come over here and sit down. Oh, man. You're going to talk to me? And Dad would start talking to me. And I'd cry. And I'd boo-hoo. And I'd... Oh, man. But he could get to me talking to me. That was his tool in helping to form my life. Whipping didn't bother me. Hurt for a minute. Then it was gone. No big thing. And I'm talking about welch. Dad would... Sometimes he would go to the oak tree. And he would get an oak switch. And if you've ever been whipped by an oak switch, you know what that means. I remember one time he whipped me with a brush. He got my head between his legs and locked me in and picked me up by the back of my britches. And he tore me up. I didn't forget that one real quick. Now, Mom, she'd get a cloth belt. One of them little frock belts, you know. Y'all know what a frock is. A dress. And she would have one of those little matching cloth belts, and she would hit me with it, and I'd scream, ah, like she was killing me. And she would cry more than me. And then I'd go do whatever I wanted to do. Dad wasn't quite that gullible. God is not gullible. He knows what will work with you. And God will use that unless you tell him to get out of your business. When you reject him and you turn your back on him, God will leave you alone for a while. That's a terrible thing. That's what happened in Saul's life. For David, it was going to be different. David would have never chosen the tools that God was going to use. But God's use of those tools in the life of David reveals to us how God builds a king. And his idea is for us to be kings and priests. So he's building you. And he's using tools in your life, just like he did for David. In many, many ways, those same tools he uses when he's training us, his servant followers. God did not save us to just leave us as he found us. God saved us to change us into his likeness, into the likeness of his son. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Specifically, he saved us to transform us into the image of his dear son. To accomplish this, God uses certain tools in your life and in mine. These tools are perfectly suited for the work of transition. And that's what he's doing. He's transitioning us from a child of the flesh to a child of the spirit, to someone who is carnal to spiritual. Let's take a few minutes and just look at these. One of the things that God used was solitude. So that's point one, solitude. God uses solitude. In 1 Samuel 16:19 in the NIV, it says, "Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.'" This was after David had been anointed king. Next thing we see is he's back on the hillside taking care of the sheep. It was on this lonely hills of Judea with the flock of sheep for his companion, the starry sky as his cathedral, and the vast expanse of nature became his classroom. And it was here that David learned some of the most valuable basic lessons of life. He learned how to be alone with God. And he learned how to be alone with himself. It was away from the distraction and the noise of others that David learned how to hear God's voice. When you're caught up in all of the rhetoric noise, it's hard to hear God's voice. You need a place of solitude some place that you can withdraw. That's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul said, get in your closet and pray. And I took him literal, and I used to just crawl in the closet to pray. And then I realized he really wasn't being literal. Because there wasn't much room in that closet anyway. But it was a good place to pray. And sometimes we need that place of solitude where we can get away from everything. All the distractions that comes from others. David learned during those times on the hillside with nothing but the sheep in front of him, how to commune with God. David learned how to worship the Lord. And he wrote the Psalms as he was worshiping God and he was pouring out his heart and his love for God. David learned how to be at peace with himself. There is no amount of value that can be placed on those kinds of lessons. They are beyond measure. They are priceless. But of course, there are so many in our day that have no idea what it's like to be alone with God. There's too many that don't understand getting alone with God. We have trouble today being alone. We don't want to be alone. We're afraid to be alone. We don't like what we see or feel when we're alone. Oh, there's a few. I'm not trying to put everybody in the same jar. But the vast majority of people can't stand to be alone because they don't know what to do. They don't know how to act. They cannot survive without noise. We have to have the TV on. We have to have music on the radio. We have to have earbud. We have to, and there has to be that noise. We don't know what it's like to have any activity in quietness. I would suggest if you have trouble being alone with yourself, there's some issues down inside you need to address, you need to look at. If you really have issues with being in solitude, there's some things you need to explore within your own heart. Jesus set the pattern. And he sought out time to be alone with his Father, his Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, on one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. In John chapter 6, verse 15, It says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, he withdrew to a mountain by himself. And there he prayed. If Jesus, the Son of God, if he saw the value and the need and the benefit of being alone with God himself, how much more do we need that kind of intimacy with God? We should not fear those times of solitude when God shuts us off with himself. You know, there's sometimes Susan says, I want you just for me. Get in the car. We're going somewhere. And we might just ride for an hour or two. Sometimes she wants me for herself. Sometimes God wants us for himself. And he pulls us aside and he puts us in a place of solitude and he shuts us off with just him. And some of us can't stand that. Others of us relish it. It's in these times of solitude that God prepares us for greater things. Anytime God pulls you aside and shuts you off with him, he's preparing you for something. It may be way down the road. It might be just down the road. It might be in the next short while. But God is preparing you. Therefore, I'm encouraging you to make time and take time to be alone with God. Just you and God and his word and prayer. Away from the hustle and the bustle of life or the family. Find a place where you can commune with God in secret. A place where you can hear his voice. A place where there's no distractions to pull you away. There's no clamor for your attention. God uses that tool of solitude and he uses it finally. The second thing, very quickly, God uses secrecy. In 1 Samuel 16, 18 in the NIV, it says, one of his servants answered and said, I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man, a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Before David would ever be able to sit upon the throne, before he would ever be able to rule the nation of Israel, he first must spend countless hours alone, unacknowledged, unappreciated. He was a shepherd boy. Day after day, he spent time with his father's sheep on those lonely hills of Judea, never seeing another human being, just him and the sheep and God. It was there that David learned to be faithful to his responsibilities. It's not in the thrust of pressure where you learn to be faithful. It's in the mundane. That's where you learn to be faithful. In the everyday. When no one's watching, that's where you learn to be faithful. It was there on the hillside with him and God and the sheep that he learned obedience. He learned how to be faithful, yes, but he learned obedience. It was there that he learned humility, because nobody saw, nobody appreciated, nobody was with him. It was there on that hillside, sitting in the clefts of the rocks, watching the sheep down below, that he learned to be watchful and pay attention. He learned the lessons in the secret place that he would never have learned in the place of prominence. It's what you do in private, what you do in solitude, that makes the difference. He was trained in a classroom of obscurity, just a boy. The prophet comes to the house. The food is prepared. A banquet's going to be given. David's out with the sheep. Forgotten. Set aside. Obscure. When he finally received attention and applause from others, it didn't puff his head up, didn't swell him with pride. He had spent all those years on that hillside. He knew how to handle it. He had learned the lesson that there was nobody he needed to please but God. The same is true for you. I don't know what you're going through and what you're facing and what God has got in store for you. But I know this. When you take moments, long moments, and get alone with God and call upon him, and learn to hear his voice, and learn to be pleasing to him, there's a joy and a peace and a confidence that'll come into your spirit. You'll learn all of these things on how to be humble, how to be watchful, how to be obedient, how to be faithful. You'll learn them alone with God. Then when it comes time for you to lead a family or a business, a ministry, you'll be prepared. I'll never forget reading what Martin Luther said when he had finished a message one day. The place was packed, and a lady was literally almost pushing people down to get to him. And she said, "Oh, sir, that was the greatest message I've ever heard. You are brilliant." And he looked at her with a tear in his eye, and he says, "You're a little bit late. Satan told me all of that just a few minutes ago." Satan will try to puff you up. He will try to ruin you with pride. And there's so many that he's done exactly that with. But when you've been in solitude with God, there's not much that he can do. Satan has to step aside because you know that you know, because you've been with God. And people will take notice that you've been with the Father, just like they did with the disciples, just like they did with David. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, as you continue to prepare us, as you continue to show us the direction that you've laid out, the plans that you have already made for our lives, and how our lives will fit into your kingdom. As you continue to prepare us, let us do our part as David did, so that when that moment comes, we can be trusted and we can be confident. Father, search every heart, and if there's issues that need to be dealt with, would you just show us? Maybe that young lady that has such a poor self-image, she's been told that she'll never be beautiful or a princess. Maybe her heart's been crushed. God, let your Holy Spirit bring healing. Let that self-image be changed. It's in the quiet place of solitude, alone with you, that those kind of things can be taken care of. Maybe it's in the other direction, and there's some young person who's swollen with pride. Oh God, let your Holy Spirit step in and show humility. Let us learn how to bow. Bow before you. Oh God, teach us your ways that we might walk in them. And God, in this moment of stillness and quietness, when you're searching our hearts, and we're so keenly aware that you're here, lay your hand on that place and let your presence and your healing come to it. My question to you is, with every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment, if you feel like God is just dealing with you on something, and you say, Pastor, pray for me, I want to yield to him right now, and you want to give it all to him, would you slip your hand heavenward, and I'll see it, and I'll help you pray. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.